chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew 19. We're going to read the first six verses. Probably pretty familiar with us. But Matthew 19, verses 1 through 6. And it came to pass that when Jesus had finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came into the coast of Judea beyond Jordan. And great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore, they are no more twain, but one flesh. But therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Tonight we want to present a message entitled, Does Jesus Condemn Homosexuality? Let's go into a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for our sins. We thank you, Lord, for this opportunity to gather with God's people here at Mount Pleasant. We pray that you may bless the services, bless the things that will be spoken tonight. And we pray that it may be a help to someone this evening, and that you may use it according to your will to bless the hearts of others. We pray, Lord, that you may go with us now, protect us. We ask that that you may help us to have a right heart tonight, each and every one of us that are here, that we might be here for the right motive, that we may have our minds centered upon you and your word. And we ask all this in the name of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This will be what is called an apologetics type message. And just in case you don't know exactly what that means, apologetics really just refers to a systematic argument that is typically given to defend a belief that one has, or sometimes to try to disprove a belief that maybe someone else has. Now, as a Bible-believing church, I'm sure we all here hold that homosexuality is a sin, as it seems that any honest person who reads this book must come to the conclusion that the Bible shows it to be as such. We will identify some of the biblical reasons why we believe this later on in our lesson. But I want to first identify an argument that many LGBTQHIVLMNP supporters will often make. Then I will give you three reasons why their argument is completely ludicrous and holds no water. Anyway, some, maybe even all here, have maybe heard this argument for the homosexual lifestyle. And by the way, many churches even today are adopting this as rationale to change their stance on the homosexuality issue as well. But anyways, the argument that is made is this, that homosexuality is not to be viewed as a sin because there is nowhere in the Bible where Jesus condemns it as a sin. With that being said, I want to give you, that's the argument that the world makes, and I want to give you three reasons tonight why that argument does not hold water. Number one, the flawed logic of the argument. Now, first off, it is important to understand that when they make this argument that Jesus never condemns homosexuality, they are referring primarily to the life of Christ on earth during his incarnation. So with that being the case, let's ask a question. Did Christ ever condemn homosexuality during his incarnation upon this earth? There is a sense in which the world's argument is correct, because Jesus never specifically mentions homosexuality by name. Now, I would argue that he still condemns it. He still shows it to be sin, and we'll see that in our next two points. But it would be a true statement to say that he never specifically identifies homosexuality by name as a sin in the record that we have in Scripture. So I will concede that point. With that being true, however, let me ask another question. Does it really make a difference? I would say it does not. Now you might ask, well, what do you mean? Why doesn't it make a difference? It doesn't make any difference because he never condoned it either. That means that their whole argument is based on an argument from silence. That's why their whole premise is one of flawed logic, because an argument from silence neither proves nor disproves anything. A little piece of trivia for you, and some of you may even know this, but did you know that in the book of Esther, the name of God is never used? It's not used one time. By the same logic of homosexuality supporters, one could come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist because the book of Esther is silent when it comes to speaking of God by name. However, we know that that is fallacious reasoning because we have the whole of Scripture. And the whole of Scripture clearly reveals that God is a reality, and creation reveals God as reality. So many things reveal God as reality. And furthermore, while Esther, the book of Esther, doesn't use the name of God, it is clear that how all the circumstances worked about in that book, that God was orchestrating everything in that book that took place. So again, the logic, this argument from silence, is flawed and holds no water. Christ also never publicly denounced rape, nor did he publicly denounce pedophilia by name. But you'll not find many try to argue that those are not sins. Having said that, however, if all we had to go on were the words of Christ during his incarnation, then it could be argued, and I would say not argued all that effectively, but it could be argued that even Christians try to make an argument from silence by saying that Christ never condones homosexuality. But that's why we, again, have the whole of Scripture to make matters such as this plain. So the first reason why the argument of Jesus never condemns homosexuality, why it holds no water, is because of the flawed logic of the argument being, again, an argument from silence, making the argument itself quite irrelevant. Furthermore, the argument holds no water because it's not exactly true, as our other points will show. So number two, the false conclusion of the argument. In Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees ask the question, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Now, at face value, it may seem like this conversation is not really relevant to our topic, but Christ's answer is very relevant, very significant to our topic. Verse 4 says, "And he answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" First off, notice the manner in which Christ answers this question. There is a semblance of sarcasm in it, in his response. Come on, have you not read? Have you not seen with your own eyes in Scripture? Come on, you're intelligent men. You've studied the Scriptures. Surely you know that in the beginning, God created them male and female. That's just common knowledge. So there seems to be a bit of sarcasm in his response here, but he goes on in verse 5 and said, "For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." Now, even though the direct context of this portion of Scripture, of this question and answering session here, is relating to that of putting away of a wife that or divorce, his answer affirms God's institution of and design for marriage in Genesis as being between a male and a female. And he is referring back to Genesis 1:27. It says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." Also Genesis 2:22 through 24. "And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." So Christ, he appeals to the creation of man and to God's design for marriage for the basis of the answer that he gives unto the Pharisees about the putting away of a wife. And by appealing to the creation of man in the way that he did, Christ implies that anything outside of this design, a relationship between one man, one woman in marriage, is in violation of God's word, and therefore would fall under the sin category of fornication. Fornication, of course, has reference to all types of sexual sin, homosexuality being included in that. I don't think many would argue, at least not those who claim to believe the Bible anyways, not many would argue that fornication is not a sin in the Bible. But that does beg the question, did Jesus ever condemn fornication while on earth? Well, I believe one instance is even seen in this chapter in verse 9. He says, "And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication." So he's identifying fornication as grounds for acceptable grounds for the putting away of a wife, "and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery." So Christ here reveals fornication as a sin by implying that the sin of fornication is acceptable grounds for which a man may acceptably put away a wife. In fact, in the law of Moses, if that were the case, then there would also be grounds for death, punishment by death. Also look at Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 20. It says, "And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man." Christ here describes that a man's sinful nature, a man's sinful ways, are in reality the result of a wicked heart and wicked desires. Interestingly enough, in this description, Christ gives a list of many different types of sins in which he describes as being evil things in verse 23. one of these evil things being that of fornications in verse 21. Again, the sin category that includes all sexual sin, any sexual interaction outside of the marriage bed that God instituted in Genesis 2, which again would include homosexuality. And so based on the fact that Christ affirms God's design for an acceptable relationship between a man and a woman, one man and one woman, and based on the fact that Christ does clearly condemn fornication, which includes homosexuality as a sin, reveals the argument of Jesus never condemns homosexuality as not only irrelevant, but also completely false and baseless. For Christ reveals all sexual perversion as being sin and evil. The false and baseless nature of the world's argument is further revealed when you take into account the whole of Scripture, which clearly reveals homosexuality as sexual perversion and as sin. This leads us to our last point. Number three, the flippant dismissal behind the argument. Turn to 2 Timothy in chapter 2. Or chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Another familiar verse. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. It says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. One of the many mistakes that a lot of people make when approaching the Bible, and I would even say even some of God's people, or at least those who proclaim to be God's people, is that they have this idea that the black words of this book are somehow less important than the red words of this book. Now, you probably know what I mean by that when I say it, but most Bibles put the words of Christ in red colored text. I actually have at least one Bible that doesn't do that. But I'm not really a huge fan of that practice because of this very reason. But many believe that the words of Christ are the most important words in the Bible. And so it becomes rather easy for people to basically dismiss the rest of the Word of God and only hold to the words of Christ, or at least say they hold to the words of Christ. The problem with that line of thinking is that this entire book, from cover to cover, was given by inspiration of God, as clearly stated in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Meaning that every single word of this book is absolutely true, because God cannot lie. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. In verse 16. Personally, I do not think it's a coincidence that both of these scriptures are chapter 3 and verse 16, but that's, I guess, another discussion for another time. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory." We are told here that God was manifest in the flesh. Now, who is that in reference to? Of course, that is in reference to Jesus Christ our Lord. The 100% true words of this book before us, without controversy, declares to us that Jesus Christ is the Almighty God. Jesus Christ is also called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:1. And in also John 1:14, we are told the Word, and these instances of the Word is capitalized, referring to a person, was made flesh and dwelt among us. Again, referring to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So, with that being true, would it not be a correct statement to say that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of Christ as well? I believe it would be a correct statement to make. So with that being the case, would it be then a fair assessment to make that if the Scriptures condemn homosexuality anywhere in its contents, then that means that Christ Himself condemns it as sin as well? Yes, that would be a fair assessment. Since this book is the Word of God, and by extension the Word of Christ, because He is God, and since Jesus Christ is the embodiment of the Word of God, then if this book condemns homosexuality anywhere, regardless if those words are in red or not, then that means Christ condemns it as well. So that begs another question. Does this book condemn homosexuality as a sin? Now, we stated this earlier, but anyone who honestly examines the contents of this book, of the Word of God, would have to conclude that it does. There are a wealth of scriptures that either directly or indirectly declare the sinful nature of this wicked abomination in the sight of God. Now, we'll not turn to all of these, but I'm going to give you a lot of scripture. There will be a couple we'll turn to. But you can look at the others at your own leisure. In Scripture, God wiped two whole cities off the face of the planet primarily due to the sin of homosexuality, being Sodom and Gomorrah. You can read of that account in Genesis 19. There's also a reference to it in Jude 1. Turn there if you would. Turn to Jude. Well, Jude only has one chapter. But Jude in verse 7. It says, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Another argument, maybe you may not be aware of this one, that is given that is supposed to support that God doesn't condemn homosexuality in the Word of God is the argument that God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for that sin, for sodomy, or for the sin of homosexuality. They will say that God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for the sin of being inhospitable or showing a lack of compassion. Now, their basis for this argument is Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. We actually referenced this in our Sunday school lesson this past Sunday. But Ezekiel 16:49 says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." And so they look at that, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy, as being one of the iniquities of Sodom. And they say that that was why that Sodom and Gomorrah was judged, because they didn't have much compassion for people. Conveniently, they never mention the sin of pride that's also mentioned in that verse, for obvious reasons. Nor do they mention the other two sins that's mentioned. But that's neither here nor there. If you were here for the Sunday school lesson this past Sunday, then you might remember us discussing this verse a little bit. But God in Ezekiel is really showing the progression of sin there. Sodom didn't just start with the abomination of homosexuality. They built up to it. They started out being prideful, being gluttonous, being idle, and having a lack of compassion for others. And it eventually led to fornication and homosexuality. Ezekiel 16 never says that Sodom was destroyed for pride, gluttony, idleness, or lack of compassion. It never makes such a statement. However, Jude 1 does indicate that Sodom and Gomorrah was judged because they gave themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, which would include their sodomy and homosexuality. So the argument that God didn't destroy Sodom and Gomorrah for the sin of homosexuality is a false and baseless claim as well. I would also add that Jesus confirms God's judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, that those judgments were literal in many passages in the gospel during His incarnation upon this earth. And so those are actually in red in many Bibles. And I'll give you those verses. We won't turn to them, but you can look at them later if you want. He confirms these literal judgments in Matthew 10, verse 15, Matthew 11, verses 23 and 24, Mark 6, verse 11, Luke 10, verse 12, and Luke 17, and verse 29. So God wiped two whole cities off the face of the earth due to their fornication and homosexuality. Also, sodomites, homosexuals, are not shown in a very good light, to say the least, in the Old Testament, and they are often judged greatly in the Old Testament as well. We won't turn to any of these, but we'll give you another list of verses to look at. Leviticus 18:22, Leviticus 20 and verse 13, Deuteronomy 23, verse 17, 1 Kings 14, verse 24, 1 Kings 15, verse 12, 1 Kings 22 and verse 46, 2 Kings 23, verse 7, and Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 9. Furthermore, the New Testament explicitly condemns this practice of homosexuality. Romans chapter 1. We will look at these verses. Romans chapter 1, verse 26. Says Romans 1 verse 26, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was met." Here in this chapter we see when a people turn away from God, eventually God just gives them over to their vile affections. And some of those vile affections, if God gives them over to it far enough, is that of homosexuality, sodomy. And that is actually, this God giving them over to these things is actually part of God's judgment upon those people. So we see it condemned there. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 9 and 10. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, and many people are deceived about these. But be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, which would include homosexuals, it would include transgenders, cross-dressers, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, which is another reference to homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So in among all these different types of sinners, we're told that those who are effeminate, those who are abusers of themselves with mankind, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy in chapter 1. And verses 9 and 10 here as well. It says, knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinners. And then he's getting ready to name some of these ungodly and these sinners and these disobedient and these lawless people. For unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind. A similar description as we've seen in 1 Corinthians 6 in reference to homosexuality. For men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Again, any honest examination of Scripture reveals that homosexuality, sodomy, is sin. Because Scripture is given by inspiration of God, there is no basis to the notion that it is acceptable to dismiss or reject the whole of Scripture and just hold to the words of Jesus during His incarnation as being the only important words of the Bible. So the world's flippant dismissal of the rest of the Word of God makes their argument hold no water as well. With all of this being the case, this means that it would not be a correct statement to say that there is no place in the Bible where Jesus condemns homosexuality. Since again, Jesus Christ is God, and the Bible is the Word of God, and Christ Himself is the Word of God also. If the Bible record is accepted as true, then it must also be accepted as true that homosexuality is sin and therefore is condemned by God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. Having said that, I would like to make some statements in closing. While homosexuality is condemned through Scripture and I believe even by Jesus Christ Himself, it is important to note that it is not the only sin that is condemned. All sin is condemned. The wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. The soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all, James 2:10. One sin, regardless if that sin is homosexuality or not, condemns a man or a woman to hell. Since all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, then every last one of us are condemned by God's standard, which is 100% perfection. That is why one cannot be saved by their own merits, their own efforts or performance. Because there is not a single one of us who is 100% perfect. Not even close. There was, however, one man who walked this earth being 100% perfect. And he is the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. If one is to be saved from the wrath to come, then one must have the righteousness of him, the righteousness of Christ. One must repent of, turn away from their sin and put their faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ the Lord for their justification. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is the only way a homosexual, a fornicator, a drunkard, a liar, or any other type of sinner you want to name can be not condemned. There is hope for the homosexual. Paul even indicates that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. After listing those different types of sinners that shall not inherit the kingdom of God, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, thieves, drunkards, several others, he goes on to declare, "And such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Homosexuals can be saved just like any other type of sinner can, in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. "If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Despite what others may want to say about Bible-believing Christians, we are not homophobes. We do not hate the homosexual. We do not speak hate speech when we declare unto them the truth of the Scripture. The reason a genuine Christian may rebuke the sin of a homosexual is because they care for their soul and they want to see them saved. The truth is, it would actually be unloving for us to stand back and do nothing to warn them of the danger that awaits them should they continue to reject Jesus Christ, who condemns all sin of all sorts by His Word. That's our message tonight. We pray that the Lord may use it for His honor, for His glory, that it may have been a help to, those who are here to maybe in witnessing to a homosexual or whatever the case may be, or standing upon what you believe according to Scripture before those that may not have that same stance. But that's our message. May God be pleased with it. And we'll, that's all I have.